God of great healing, God of peace, God of love, God who calls us not to be comfortable, but to push towards connectivity and love and peace. God, be present with us, encourage us, be with all who have now stepped into war. Be with all who are already in war. God, push us to be a nation of peace. Encourage us, God, to love one another. God, might we be a little gentler with each other right now, as anxiety is high, as concerns are high. God, as we talk today about a season in the life of this nation that's not over, God, where not all people feel loved, where not all people feel included, where not all people have the right to be who they are. Come, Holy Spirit. God, as I seek to make connections today, speak through me. Give us all ears to hear what you want us to hear. Open our minds to understanding. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Lord Jesus. Do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you weren't here last week, we're in this series right now called Real Reflections. This is a 5-week series where we're looking at the intersections of movies and faith, movies and God, movies and life. One of the big goals of a series like this is that we would be able to start to look for where God is in our everyday life. I think the danger in people who call ourselves Christians is that we sense that God is somewhere far off and not walking with us and not connected with us. And frankly, when that's our reality, it is hard to believe that God can be a God that can walk with us, that God can be a God of peace, that God can push us towards peace. So we do series like this so that you can look for those intersections everywhere you are. Maybe that intersection happens in a song that you hear. Maybe it happens in a movie. Maybe the intersection happens in a conversation that you have. Whatever it is, look for those moments where God shows up. Experience those moments in whatever you do. It is easy for me, because I'm always thinking about a message I'm going to give, to say, where is God in the midst of this? But what would be different would be if all of us, all of the people called the church, were looking for where God was in the midst of something. Because if we saw it and we found it, I believe it would start to transform us. It would start to move us. If we saw the movement of God in the world, we would join the movement of God in the world. I'm going to use a phrase today, the kingdom of God. And when we hear that, we may think that's some big crazy thing. No, it is just a description of the way it was always supposed to be. How do we live into who God calls us to be as we love one another, as we walk with one another, as we seek peace with the world? So I want to encourage you to keep that lens as I talk about this today, as we listen together to the words that we'll find. We're going to use the movie today, Hidden Figures. If you haven't seen Hidden Figures, go home this afternoon and watch it in the air conditioning. Be nice and cool. It is such a good movie, y'all. It's such a great movie, and if it's been a while since you've seen it, or if you've never seen it, I'm going to give you a recap, because I don't want you to get lost in the details today and not hear the message in this reflection as we look at this. So this is a story about the U.S. trying to get into space, trying to get a person into space first. They want to beat the Russians, and they're really struggling. This is based on a true story. They're really struggling to figure out how to do it, and they lean into a resource that they've never leaned into before. There are these African-American people that they would never, ever, ever ask for help. People that haven't been allowed to connect in NASA before. They lean into them because they call them these human computers, because they're super smart. And they're the ones that can help figure out how to get someone, and it's a him, in this case, John Glenn, into space safely. I mean, it's really, really important that they use the resources that they have. And these women are unbelievably intelligent. And I say that because they run circles around everyone else. I mean, really powerful, powerful women. It's the story of these three women. Here's a picture of them. Dorothy Vaughan, Mary Jackson, and Katherine Johnson. They cross all gender, race, and professional lines, while their brilliance and their desire to dream big beyond everything else is accomplished. And they're the ones that make it happen. Now, here's what's really sad. It took forever for this story to come to light. It took way too long to hear about the power of these three women. And I remember we went to see this movie in the theater, and y'all, we hardly ever go to the theater. First of all, it's expensive. We had little kids. They like to talk during movies. We never, ever, ever did it. But we went and we took our kids to this movie. We saw it in the theater, and a powerful, powerful experience. Our kids were quiet during the movie. And we get out, and they had a ton of questions. They didn't understand at all. Dad, why weren't they allowed to go into the meetings? Why did those women have to use a different bathroom? That doesn't make sense to us. Why was it such a big deal that they were able to go and be part of these things? We had to have real conversations with our kids about American history. We had to have real conversations about the fact that it hadn't been that long since that was a reality. Now, there's a part of me, our kids were little, they were in school. There's a part of me that's really grateful that my kids are growing up in a culture that's much more diverse than the culture I grew up in. There's a part of me that sees Northern Virginia as a gift, a more diverse culture, a place where our kids don't describe their friends as their black friends and their white friends or their Indian friends. They just say, these are our friends, right? There's a part of me that finds that a real gift as my kids talk about that. And in some ways, they have a little picture of the kingdom of God, the way it's supposed to be. But I realize that it's still a grander problem, friends. It's still a grander challenge. And I want to take you to Paul. Again, as I always say whenever I talk about Paul, Paul and I don't always get along. Paul writes in the New Testament, he is a missionary that if you look at his travels, really went all over great parts of the world to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to back up a little bit in Paul to understand his context that he comes from. Paul was a Jewish leader that went after Christians, that tried to hurt them. He thought that they were going to mess up the social order, the biblical order, the order that God was calling of the time, the biblical order as we see it today. He thought that they were going to really be a problem, so he persecuted them. He went after them. And that same Paul who said the kingdom of God cannot look like the way you're describing now writes in a letter to the people of Corinth, powerful, powerful words about who they should be to reflect God. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. He says, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. At that time that Paul is writing, and you actually see this in a lot of his writing to the church, to the different aspects of the church, he sees division in the church. People pulling apart based on their culture, people pulling apart based on whether they were Jew or Gentile, male or female. And by the way, Gentile was just a phrase for not Jew. It was everybody else. And he saw these cultures pulling apart and having trouble. There was division between those who had families and those who were married and those who were not. There was division between all different groups of people. And then he hits them with this passage to call them to be better. This passage in his letter to call them to be people who seek not after the ways of the world, but after the ways of God. Who see a world that is turned upside down, a world that is different than the ones that they see. This passage shows all of these divisions that are plaguing the people of Corinth at this time. And he tells the people that the gospel has a way of taking all of our human expectations and turning them on their head. He said, friends, here's the problem with Jesus. Jesus came and said, the way you're doing it is not right because the way you're doing it marginalizes people. The way you're doing it puts some people here and some people here. And he says, you will be much better if you do it together. God's work comes as a surprise to the world, this concept of flipping things on their head. I mean, Jesus has done this. He's done this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's done this in conversations with the disciples. He's done this time and time again. Friends, we have division today within our culture. Would you agree? Yes? I mean, you don't have to say yes, but I think it's real true. We have division between black, white, Latino, East Asian, between those who are part of the LGBTQ community and those who are not. We have division between Republicans and Democrats and those who are in between. We have so much division in our culture today. And what Paul seems to say in this passage, he says that unity for the sake of othering others, unity for the sake of putting some people on the outside is antithetical to the gospel. Unity for the sake of saying you're out and I'm in is not the message of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul, the one who decided before he became a follower of Jesus, who was in and who was out, says, I was wrong. That is not of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we gather together people in the church, there are people of different backgrounds, different races, different sexual orientations, different financial abilities, economic strata. There are people with different marital status. There are people with different age. And there is something beautiful when the church looks like that and doesn't look completely homogeneous. Some people say, wouldn't you like a church of all young families? Absolutely not. Wouldn't you like a church of all really, really wealthy older people? No way. Wouldn't you like a church that was all black or all white? Because then people could worship. No way. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says that isn't the way that it's supposed to be. That we are called to come together, to be unified, because that is a vision of the kingdom of God. And friends, if we want to become more like the kingdom of God, we got to do more. We got to do better to get there. We got to work harder to include all people, that unlimited welcome extends to every single person. Because there's a message in our world today. I don't know if you've heard it, and I'm not saying it's been in the last 6 months. It's been here for a long time. And that message in the world today is stay in your lane. You see it? Oh, you stay in your lane. This is my lane. You stay in your lane because I do it this way. You're not invited into my lane. In a lot of ways, it's like a bad marriage. We coexist together. I say, you sleep on your side and I'll sleep on my side. In a lot of ways, we've created a culture where we say, it's okay if we come and we do this together, but realize together is really you there and me there. Sure, it might not come out verbally, but we live our lives in that way. Stay in your lane. Our world tends to say that like equals like, even though Northern Virginia is very diverse. When I spend time connecting with people, I realize that we still have a lot of work to do to live out the kingdom of God as described in the scriptures. There's an article that was written some time ago by Sarah Friedman. The article is Trailblazers, the story of the Myers family in Levittown, Pennsylvania. And the Daily Beast covered this story. And it was the story of her family moving into this neighborhood. They had finally gotten to a place where military families could afford to buy a home. And her family bought this home. And when they arrived in the neighborhood, there was a welcome package on their porch. And people were gracious and people were kind. And they told her about all the different aspects of the neighborhood. And they introduced her to the neighbors. And it was really, really good. And then she talked about another family that moved in at the same time into Levittown in 1957. The father, Bill Myers, had served in the U.S. Army. The mom, Daisy Myers, had a bachelor's degree. And the Myers family was growing. Three little kids. And they needed a home to move into. And she said when they moved in, they got a very different greeting than her family got. I want to read what the newspaper reported. It said, small groups of agitated Levittowners are already gathering in front of the Myers home. By midnight, more than 200 shouting men, women, and children cluster on the Myers front lawn. A group of teens throw rocks through the Myers picture window. 15 police officers are dispatched to the scene. Now, with the violence increasing, the sheriff wires the Pennsylvania State Police asking for immediate assistance. His request states, "The citizens of Levittown are out of control." Friends, you know what the difference was? One family was white and one family wasn't. That was not that long ago in our story. And look, there's two different types of racism. We have this personal racism, which we see in this story, and that's a major issue. But friends, we also have structural racism in our culture. We have structural racism in the way that we live together in community. The world is not set up the same for all people. The path is not the same. Some people have a lot more potholes on their road than other folks do. It's a real issue. There are two scenes in this movie that I want to show you this morning because I think they're powerful, powerful scenes. The most prominent character in the movie is Katherine Johnson, and she really is a brilliant mathematician. And there's a moment where they're going into this meeting, and in order to understand what's going on, people are going to have to translate all of her work. Now, people don't understand her work. Have you ever worked with somebody that they do something that you completely don't understand, and then you try to explain what they do, and you do it horribly? Well, that's what was going to happen in this moment, except in this moment, it was a life or death situation. And she comes and she says, "I need to be in that room." And they say, "Absolutely not. Women aren't allowed in the room. People of color are not allowed in the room. You cannot come in." And I want you to watch this scene and watch what happens.
Why is it she can't attend?
Because she doesn't have clearance, Al.
I cannot do my work effectively if I do not have all of the data and all of the information as soon as it's available. I need to be in that room hearing what you hear.
Pentagon briefings are not for civilians. It requires the highest clearance.
I feel like I'm the best person to present my calculations.
You're not going
to
let this go, are you?
No, I am not.
And she is a woman. There is no protocol for a woman.
Okay,
to
I get that part, Paul.
But within these walls, who makes the rules?
You, sir. You are the boss.
This is Catherine Goble with our Trajectory and Launch Window Division. Her work is pertinent to today's proceedings. Come on. Want to get her a chair?
I love that. You, sir, you are the boss. He needed to be reminded. He needed to be reminded that he held power. And his power could influence what happened in that situation. All Catherine wanted was to be in the room. She said, "All this work is happening. All these things are happening. And I need to be in the room because it's my work that you're basing all of this on." Friends, what does it look like in our world today to invite people into the room? Rather than keeping people out, rather than saying, and truly, I don't believe that it is as overt as this film was at this time. But I believe we tell people to stay in their lane. I believe we set up a world where we say, "That's not where you come in, that's where I come in." And friends, there are people in the world who have so much to give and have so many gifts to give, and we keep them on that outside. In our culture, we have a tendency to expect that Christianity will come along and affirm what we believe. You ever notice that? That Jesus just says what we believe? That Jesus follows what we believe, that Jesus pushes what we believe. But the problem is that's not what the gospel often says. If our belief says that there are people that are out and people that are in, Jesus doesn't say that at all. That is antithetical to what the gospel says. And there have been so many times in our Christian history where we've gotten it wrong. You know how many pastors tried to stand up and say it was biblical to have slavery? You know how many pastors today stand up and say it is biblical that some people are out and some people are in? And it is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I keep hearing words, and I'm not just saying from our government. I keep hearing people talk about how they want us to be a Christian nation. Anybody else heard that? Want to be a Christian nation. We gotta get back to being a Christian nation. Here's the problem. When I often hear people, and I have people on social media that share this, when I hear people share that we need to be a Christian nation, you know what they're talking about? Mayberry. They're talking about a time and a season where everybody looked the same. They're talking about a time and a season where women were great to be part of a community as long as they were teachers or homemakers. a Christian nation, they're talking about a season that is no longer and really, really doesn't look like what Jesus Christ called us to. Look, we want to be a Christian nation, we better start caring for the poor. We want to be a Christian nation, we better make sure that nobody is hungry, that everyone has a home. We want to be a Christian nation, we better make sure that we include everyone, including the foreigner and the immigrant. And that's not political, that's Jesus, okay? That is Jesus Christ. Friends, you don't need to clap for me. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Like, that's the reason we watch a movie like this and we feel so uncomfortable. We feel uncomfortable. And also we comfort ourselves in saying that was a long time ago. There's another scene that happens in the movie, and it's right after that scene. And if you think that scene was powerful, if you think letting Catherine come in the room was powerful, see this scene. This is what actually happens to make it safe for John Glenn to board that flight.
The goal point for re-entry is 2,990 miles from where we want Colonel Glenn to land. If we assume that's the Bahamas, it's 17,544 miles per hour upon re-entry. 370 feet at a descent angle of 46.56 degrees. Distance is velocity squared, sine gravity squared, sine 32 feet, and distance 20,530,372 feet, or 2,990 miles, or 46.33 degrees. Okay, so that puts your landing zone at 5.0667 degrees north, 77.3333 degrees west.
The room sure got quiet, didn't it? He did something that she hadn't experienced before. He gave her the chalk. Friends, it is time in our society and our culture where we hand somebody else the chalk. Because when we hand folks the chalk, it gives them the ability to say, this is my gift, and this is how my gift can be used, and this is how it can go. Have you heard the story in the gospel when Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed? Anybody heard that story? I remember reading that, and I used to always hear the reason it's a mustard seed is because mustard seeds grow so quickly and they get so big, and the kingdom of God is supposed to get so big. And I heard somebody recently say something different. He said, the reason it's a mustard seed is because when you plant a mustard seed in your garden, it gets so big and infiltrates everything else. It goes and it connects with all the other plants, and it doesn't choose one plant to like, and it doesn't choose one plant to be around, but instead it infiltrates everything. What if the kingdom of God infiltrated everything we did? What if the kingdom of God and the diversity and the beauty of the kingdom of God pushed us towards every single thing we do? What if we tried to look at life through the lens of Jesus and to love people more deeply? I want to encourage us this week as we think about this, and I hope you will. I want to encourage us to think about where are the places in our life where we're inadvertently, intentionally, whichever, telling people to stay in their lane. Where are the places in our life, and whatever it is, whether it's cultural, whether it's sexual identity, orientation, whatever it is, where are the places in our lives where we're saying, you can come close, but I'm still going to leave a gap because we're different. Friends, where are the places that God is calling you to push beyond your comfort zone, to push beyond your norm and give somebody else the chalk, not just invite them into the room? I think one of the challenges with churches is we often say everybody's welcome in the room. And then when they get in the room, we won't give folks the chalk. How are we called to live into the kingdom of God? To take the mustard seed analogy, let it infiltrate all that we do. You know, the table itself, the communion table, when Moses says to God, In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, God, who gets to come? God says, let everybody come. Let the foreigner come. The table in and of itself is a description of the kingdom of God. Our belief, some people say, why do we do communion every week? Our belief is that Christ truly meets us at the table, that it's an unlimited welcome. All can come. And if we believe that Christ can truly meet us at the table, why in the world would we not offer it every single time we gather? That Christ shows up and reminds us to hand somebody the chalk. Maybe as we offer the bread, it's like the chalk that we give to someone else. When this table was offered to the disciples, it was offered in remembrance of a God of incredible love, a God of inclusivity, a God of welcome. And from the beginning of time, God doesn't say, let us make a certain part of human in our own image. God says, let us make humanity in our image. A God who says that we can see Christ in every culture, in every person, in every background. Friends, as you receive communion today, and know that you're all invited, I sure hope you come. As you receive communion today, I hope you receive it as the piece of chalk that comes from Christ to experience that kingdom of God. As Jesus sat around the table with the disciples, y'all, he was trying to teach them about this kingdom that was different than what they had experienced, that was different than the religious leaders had pushed them in to say who was in and who was out. He said, this is different. And as they sat around the table, he took bread. It was a common food that they would regularly eat. And he modeled for them, and he gave thanks to God, and then he broke the bread. And he gave it to those disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body that is given for you. As often as you eat bread, he said, remember me. When the supper was over, those disciples were super confused. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus, and they said, yeah, but this isn't the way we understand things. And he said, I tell you what. He said, I'll take the cup. And he poured into the cup. And again, he modeled for them, and he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, that new promise that's been poured out for you and for many, for all, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink from the cup, Jesus said, remember me. Let's pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and online and over these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ for the world, recognizing that we have been redeemed by his blood. Push us out into the world, not to tell someone to stay in their lane, but to invite all into the room, to give them the chalk, to say, use your gifts that God has given you. That's what the kingdom of God will look like. The kingdom of God will look like a diverse, beautiful group of people, all using the gifts that God has given us so that we might transform the world. So come, Holy Spirit, push us, unify us together, not for the sake of one culture, one race, one background, but for the sake of the kingdom. And might we take that out into the world to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.